Okay. Didn't feel like an ask. Okay, Proverbs 3. All right. Oh, it's great to see you guys. All right. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Yeah. So here's this Hebrew word, yashar, I guess. It's to be right or to direct in the right way. It's this word direct here. It's not just that God directs our paths. He directs us in the right way. We want to go the right way, right? Not just any old way, the right way. And that's available. And it's important that we understand and know in our bones that there is a right way and that we can know it. Another definition of this would be to go straight or to direct in the way. And it's also to make a way straight. So it's to make it direct and level and free from obstacles, like if you were preparing to receive a royal visitor. Okay? This is a good path that God is going to put us on. It's headed to the right place. All right? And he is clearing the obstacles out of the way. Life is full of obstacles, right? Your mind, my mind, is full of obstacles, of pitfalls, of logic, right? Our own logic, of fear, right? Of contradicting opinions and things that we've learned and accrued over the years. And Jesse went over a lot of that stuff. We need to lean on God, right? We don't, can you even trace, I mean, how many times has this happened to me? I'm trying to think of a good example. I probably should have thought of one before I got up here. But, you know, you tell somebody something, you're you tell somebody some factoid, right? And then somebody that actually knows what they're talking about is like, no. Right? And you're like, but I've known that since I was 5. And they're like, you've known the wrong thing since you were 5. Like, but like of all the information that's up here, are you tracing all of it to the source? Right? Are you reviewing where you got that information from and whether or not it's true? Right? A lot of times we just talk. But God never does that. God's word doesn't just talk, and it isn't just talk. It's right. And if you can trace what you know in your mind and what you're saying with your lips to here or to there, it's right. Go to 2 Timothy 2. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is written almost entirely in Hebrew, is called the Septuagint. And that word that we were just looking at, that word to direct, when it was translated into Greek, it's this word orthotomeo. And it really only shows up once, as far as I know, in the New Testament. It's here in 2 Timothy 2, a verse that probably a lot of us are familiar with. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. A foundational verse for a student of the Scriptures, for a believer, says, study. That's be diligent, right? Put in the effort to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And how are you working? You're rightly dividing the word of truth, and that's that word, orthotomeo. You know, it's, and that's one way that directing your paths. He's rightly dividing your paths. And it's the same thing we're supposed to do with God's word. It's a precise cutting. That's what rightly dividing means. A precise cutting. If there's a right cutting, then there's also a what?
Wrong.
There's a wrong cutting. And in fact, as we're going to see, there are many wrong cuttings. There's one right cutting. And that is what we're after. And that is what God will give you if that's what you expect from him. There's only one right way. I'm going to read you a passage from the book Power for Abundant Living in the chapter that deals with this verse. It's talking about this word orthotomeo, and it says, its intricate nuance of meaning is that there's only one right way to cut the word. All other ways are wrong cuttings. the teaching that many people give, that as long as you're sincere, everything is wonderful, is not the teaching of the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God by rightly dividing. There is only one way to rightly cut the word. All other ways are wrong cuttings. Now do you understand why we have splits, denominations, and sects in so-called Christianity? They stem from the wrong dividing of the word. And you could say the same thing about my mind and your mind. The splits, the denominations, and the sects in your mind are all the result of not following the word to the letter in every area of your life, which is what Bob talked about. Let's go to Matthew 21. This is how you achieve consistency in your life, and this is how you allow God to direct your path. We talk a lot about walking with God. This is what we're talking about. Your path, your life, the way that you go. You do it with God, or you do it more or less on your own. And the choice is ours. In Matthew 21, it's one of my favorite parables, verse 28. Jesus Christ speaking says, "So what do you think? A certain man has two sons, and he comes to the first, and he says, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he what? He repented as he changed his mind, and he what? And he went. And he came to the second and said likewise, said the same thing, 'Go work.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir. I go, sir.' And what? And he didn't go. And here's a very simple question Jesus Christ asks. Whether of them twain, which of these two did the will of his father? And they said unto him, 'Which?' The first. And he said unto them, and he's talking to the chief priests and elders, okay? The big shots, the big religious big shots. And he says to them, 'Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before what?'" And those were frowned upon people, let's call them that, right? Prostitutes and tax collectors. Still don't have a great rep today, right? So look, verse 32, he says, "John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, you didn't change that you might do what?" That's what we're talking about. It's believing. That's the only thing God respects. God's not going to show you things because you're a good person. I was just talking to a believer about this earlier. This is not a reproof teaching just for you, I promise. But you don't hear from God because of how good you are, okay? You hear from God, well, first of all, this is from God. This is in your lap. This is in your phone, which is with you all day. And if it's not, it's like a tiny little app that you can download. But this is very accessible to us. We want to be like that. We want to be like the son that says, "I will go," and then actually does it. Before we ask God what to do or go to his word or go get counsel or whatever it is, you want to find the right way, right? We need to decide that we're going to do whatever he says, okay? Because if we only decide, if in our hearts we're only going to do it once we find out what it is and if we're comfortable with it, that's not believing, all right? And I mean, I'm going to go out on a limb here, but if it's something you were already going to do and already want to do, you probably don't need revelation from God to do it, okay? Oftentimes, it's going to be something that we wouldn't think of or maybe wouldn't want to do. It may make us uncomfortable. It may take us to places we would never voluntarily go, but it's God's way, and it's the right way, and that's what we're interested in. If you decide ahead of time what you're comfortable with or what the limitations are, you limit God. And you limit his ability to get through to you, because if there's a list of stuff you won't do, then that's a list of stuff that you're not going to hear when God tells you to do it. I mean, what do you need the revelation for? The counsel, the instruction, if you already know best. Go to Matthew 7. But as Jesse showed so well from the word, we don't know best. It's good to develop a healthy distrust of your instincts. they're often from the old man nature. Unless those instincts are born of time in the Word, and unless you're mislabeling revelation from God through your Holy Spirit as your instincts, they aren't worth anything, okay? Matthew 7, verse 13. Says, enter ye in at the straight gate, that's the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? And how many go in there? Lots of people. It's a big door and everybody's going into it. So it looks like the right door to people, because that's where everybody's going. But straight, verse 14, is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So how many times in God's word or in revelation from God does God say stuff like, well, you could do this or you could do this, and really it's up to you? I can't think of one. I mean, I really can't, and maybe I don't. Maybe there is, but I can't think of one. When God says to do something, it's do this thing, right? It's a narrow gate. And the adversary, through the illusion of choice, okay, has, you know, displayed to people, this is all these options and all these different things, but they all lead to the same place, okay? And it's not the place that God's trying to lead you. It's not the way that God is trying to lead you. It's it is the destination, not the journey, right? The other thing is not biblical. Isaiah 40. We want to find the one right way. God is interested in showing that to you. But we got to decide which way we're going to go. And that's our attitude, the attitude you bring to the Word. It's the attitude you bring to God when you go to Him in prayer. Are you going to do what He tells you to do? Are you really going to do whatever it is that you find in here? Or if you go for counsel because you don't know where in the Word to go, and somebody shows you in the Scriptures, this is what you're supposed to do, are you going to do it? Are you going to go talk to somebody else until you get the answer that you want? Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that make straight is the same word in Proverbs 3:6. It's to lead in that right way. This is about how we prepare for God. This is about how you prepare your mind. You know, Bob went to sowing the seed. That ground, whether it's good ground or stony ground, right, or ground with weeds in it, that's your heart. It's your mind. That's whether you cultivated it or tilled it. If you've prepared it to receive the word, it will, and it will bear fruit. But if we have not, it's going to get choked away. It's going to get stolen. Verse 3, it's to prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Right? This is what they said about John the Baptist. This is one of the things he was doing. Is teaching them the word, the rightly divided word, which they hadn't had in a long time, to be ready for when Jesus Christ came. And here we have every valley exalted and every mountain and hill made low. It's a smoothing out, right? The crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, right? That's what you want your mind to be, clear, ready, like a royal procession's about to come through it, right? Because God Almighty is going to show you what to do. Numbers 23:19, who can quote it from memory? Lance, go ahead.
Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?
Flawless! Flawless! All right. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? That is not an, God is going to do it. That's not something you need to wonder about. That's not something I need to worry about. God is going to do it. I just need to find out what it is. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. God's going to do it. Am I? Are you? He will. 1 Thessalonians 5. Someone want to read verse 24 when you get there? Yeah, all right. I'll give you a beefier one next time, I guess. Go ahead.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:24.
Yeah.
Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
That's right. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. That's God. Bob brought this up, and I hadn't even considered it, but it does fit in well with this section of the teaching. He was like, are you going to share on Psalm 37? I was like, no, but now I am. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, it says, well, I'll let you get there, I guess. I have no idea how much time I have left. Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to what?
Pass.
So that's a done deal. God's going to do it. Now go to Deuteronomy 30. God doesn't lie. He doesn't repent. If he says something, he's going to do it. And if he speaks it, he's going to make it good. Like he's going to make good on his promise. And in Deuteronomy 30, after giving the children of Israel the law, he's got some things to say. In verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30, it says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who's going to go up to heaven to get the word, right, and bring it down to us that we can hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you're going to say, who's going to go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and what? But the word is very nigh unto thee. How nigh unto you is the word right now? It's in your face. It's in your face right now. In thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest once again what?
Do it.
Are we going to do it? That's the big question. Which way are we going to go? All right, that's one little key there. Go to Philippians 4. So you want to hear from God. Great. Philippians 4. You got to smooth those roads out in your mind, right? You want God to direct your steps. In Philippians 4, another verse a lot of us are familiar with, verse 6 says, be careful for what?
Nothing.
For what?
Nothing.
And what's careful?
Anxious.
It's anxious. And it's full of distracting care. Does God say, well, let's read the rest of the verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, that specific request with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who?
God.
Does it say when you pray, your anxiety will magically disappear?
No.
What does it say? Stop being distracted. Stop being anxious. Stop being distracted with the cares. Focus in on God. That might mean you've got to leave the room, like Bob was talking about. Jesus Christ would go pray by himself, and he was Jesus Christ, right? You know him. You might need to get quiet. You might need to calm down, okay? But you let God know what the deal is. This is so loud. Okay. You let God know what the deal is. And it's hard to hear from God over the noise in your own head, right? You know that. If you've ever received revelation, you know the difference. So you got to take the time to get peaceful sometimes so that you can hear what he has to say. And go to Acts 16. Another thing you might have to do is wait. And we should wait until we have the answer, not just an answer. You should wait until you have the answer. Acts 16, verse 17. says, no, it's Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She's a psychic, okay? And she had a devil spirit. And it says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us. And this word followed is followed down or follow closely. She followed them persistently, okay? She was on them for days. And what was she doing? She was crying. So she was screaming, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Spooky stuff. Annoying stuff. Gross stuff. How long did they have to put up with it? Days. But verse 18 said, this did she many days. I'm sorry, we didn't read the part that you could answer that with. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same what? Sometimes you gotta wait. You gotta wait until you get the answer. You gotta wait till you get the green light. You gotta wait till God shows you the thing that you're looking to see, which is the right thing. Whether it's from the Word, whether it's from revelation from God, whether it's from counsel that you're seeking, wait until you have the right answer. And you got to stay put on it once you have it. Go to 2 Peter 3. Stay put on it once you have it. And that's a fight. It's easy to get talked. It's easy to talk. You can get talked into almost anything. You hear something enough? So you got to tell yourself the Word. You got to remind yourself what God's shown you. You got to remind yourself what you saw in the Scriptures over and over again. You got to stay put on it until you see the results. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one what? He just doesn't experience time like you and I do, okay? He can see like all the intricacies and the everything about one day. I mean, what happens in a day? Like more than a human mind could possibly imagine, right? But then 1,000 years to him is also like boop. So what's it say right after that? What's the point? In verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is about the hope, all right? So if you ever get annoyed that the hope isn't here yet, it's because of this. But slack means slow, all right? God's not slow. If you need rent on the first, when do you need rent by? If you're worried and tied up in knots until the money gets there on the first, that's on you. That's not on God. Did God promise to supply your needs? He did his part, and he's going to do his part. It's up to me to stay calm, to keep those roads smooth, right? Until the deliverance comes, until the answer comes, until God does what he promised to do, which he will do, which he always does. James 1. I mean, for some of us, if you had rent on the 15th, you'd spend it before the 1st, right? Maybe you need it on the 31st so that you don't spend it all. James 1. No, but we should have our needs met more so we can give. That's promising the word too. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, you want to know what to do. You need to know what to do. Let him ask of God that gives to all men generously, and he doesn't throw it back in their teeth. He doesn't go, oh, you didn't know that? I guess I'll tell you, right? It's going to be given to you. He's kind. He's generous. He's loving. He wants you to know. It says, but let him ask in faith or believing, nothing what? And that's to separate yourself, okay? It's to be separate in yourself so that you're in opposition with yourself, all right? It's translated doubt. It's hesitation, all right? It's that when your mind does that, it's the distracted care, And you need to focus in. It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, like a boat, just wherever the wind blows, that's where you go. No, you want to stay put on what you've heard, on what God showed you. And in verse 7, it says, for let not that man think he shall receive what? Amen. It's not about how good you are. Do you trust God? Do you believe the promises of God? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, it says in verse 8. So we don't want to be like that. And we don't have to be like that. But sometimes the facts of the situation, they keep getting worse. Even after God shows you what's going to happen, even after you get revelation from God, the circumstances don't magically change to be better. They get badder. Go to Acts 16 again. I should have told you to keep your ribby in there. Go to Acts 16 again. So that lady that was possessed, that they delivered, she was probably a slave, by the way. Gross stuff. Acts 16, verse 6. Let's see how they got there. It says, now, when they had gone through to Phrygia in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word, where? So they were asking God where to go, where to speak the word, where should I be? And God says, no, don't go there. And then they were come to Mysia. So the Asian Mysia, okay. They essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit what? God says, don't go there. Okay. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and what? And after he'd seen the visions, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Okay, now they know where to go. The revelation. All right, this is where to go. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came straight course to Samothracia, and next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is a cheap city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. This is how they ended up meeting that lady ended up following them around and screaming at them for days, and they cast the spirit out. And in between that, they meet this wonderful woman, Lydia, and her old household get born again, and a fellowship starts there, and this becomes a major place that God's word moves. All right? So let's catch up in verse 19. So she's a psychic, she's probably a slave, and she's a soothsayer, right? She tells the future. And verse 19 says, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being what? Weird foreigners saying weird stuff. And the multitude, a lot of people now, rise up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to what?
Beat them.
This is insanity, right? Renting the clothes, they tore their clothes. This is like this big show of emotion, okay? It's a big show, all right? But they what? They beat them. What'd they do to deserve this? Spoke the word, delivered someone from a devil spirit. Okay. And verse 23, when they'd laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the what?
Stop.
Who told them to come here?
God.
Okay. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners what? They're singing so loud, everyone else in the jail can hear them. They stayed put on the revelation. They trusted God. Suddenly, verse 26, there was a great what? This goes back to Jesse's thing. Is this what you would think to get somebody out of prison? It's an earthquake, a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have what? Supposing the prisoners had been fled. It was his life if he didn't take charge of those prisoners. That was part of his job, okay? He would have gotten it much worse from the Romans than what he would have done to himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice in verse 28, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be what?" Come on. Who puts this together? God. Who puts you on this path? God. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed all their stripes, right? And he was baptized, he and his, all straightway. Isn't that incredible? They all got born again. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That's the result of this. And in verse 35, it says, "And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the sergeant, saying, let those men go." Let them out of the prison. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent you to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in what? You can leave." But Paul said unto them, "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison." This was illegal. Paul was a Roman citizen, and you cannot beat a Roman citizen without trial. It's sort of like stuff you're not supposed to be able to do in this country. You think he knew this before? I mean, I don't know, but like, it seems like he could have gotten out of that situation a lot earlier if he had mentioned this. Why didn't he? Yeah, we're Romans. They cast us into prison, and now they want to thrust us out secretly, he's saying. Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. Pretty cool. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Cool record. Who put them on that path? God. And they stayed on it. The facts got worse. They stayed on it. And look at the fruit. Look what happened. Look what they got to see. We need to stay put when God shows us something. You don't let anybody talk you out of God's word. I don't care who it is, especially if it's you. You stay put on God's word. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 12. I hope I'm not way over time here. We're about done. 2 Corinthians 12. And the last thing I want to go over here is just, you got to let go and let God. You got to ignore yourself. You got to ignore your flesh, your old man. You just got to let God be right, and you just do it. Don't overthink it. And in fact, when it gets harder, you just got to trust God more. And what it shows us here in 2 Corinthians 12 is that when things get hard, it can be an opportunity. In verse 7, it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Paul was given incredible revelation concerning the hope of Jesus Christ's return and what was going to happen to keep him going. God showed him this really cool stuff. And he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He's riding high on this amazing stuff God showed him. And so what does the adversary do? Tries to take him down, right? So he sends this thorn in the flesh, you know, which was probably a person, to just needle him and bug him and bring him down. "For this thing," verse 8, "I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is enough for you." My grace is enough. God's unmerited divine favor is enough. It doesn't matter what we did yesterday, if we walked perfectly on the word or walked on the word at all yesterday. It matters what we're doing right now. If you're trusting God, it's his favor toward you. It's his love toward you that allows you to walk with him. That's why he gave his son for us. That's why you have Holy Spirit. We did nothing for God before we got born again. And that's when he made the greatest sacrifice, before we were even capable of doing anything to deserve it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what?
Weakness.
And it's made perfect, it's like it's consummated, which means it's brought or it's carried to the utmost degree. You see, the weaker we realize we are, the more we're going to realize we need God. And the more we need God and allow God to work and allow God to direct our steps, the more stuff we're going to see. Most gladly, therefore, he says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and that's want of strength or weakness. It's feebleness or sickness. You ever been feeble? You ever been sick? God's your strength. In infirmities, in reproaches. Reproaches is, it's wanton violence arising from the pride of strength. It's also used, it's loss at sea, from the violence of the sea when you lose something. Right? When stuff's cast overboard. Has life ever shaken you up? You ever lost anything? Well, God's your recompense and he's your defense too against the violence. In necessities, and that's need. You ever had need? God's your sufficiency. In persecutions, and that's pursuit, like enemies pursuing you. You ever been pursued? God's your army. He's the Lord of hosts. He'll head them off at the pass. And then we got distresses. And that's a crowding into a narrow place. It's a straitness of place, a want of room. It's anguish. You ever been pressed? God's your freedom. God's your release. Yeah, verse 10. Therefore, take I pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? When I'm weak, I'm what? When you trust God, man, when God's your strength, nothing can beat you. We want to know the right way. And we want to stay put on the right way. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter how beat up we are. God will pay you back, and God will get you where you need to be. You got to trust him. All right? We'll close in Proverbs 3. Start in verse 1 again. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. It's the word. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That's the word too. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. All right? That's it.
Patrick, do you have that definition of direct handy? Can you read it?
Sure.
I wanted Patrick to read that definition of direct that he gave at the beginning there. It's all right. An awesome one.
The Wilsons, it's to be right or to direct in the right way. And then I also said, it's like to go straight or direct in the way. It's to make a way straight, and maybe this is what you mean. It's to make direct and level and free from obstacles as when preparing to receive a royal visitor. Then if you need it again, I got it right here.
Thanks,
all right?
Patrick.
Yep. Love you.
You got a second applause.
Thank you.